throughout the month of January so far. On Sunday evenings in particular, we've been addressing topics that may help those who visit our assemblies. If you come here and maybe you're not associated with a local Church of Christ, or maybe you've never visited this particular church and you come and you think about joining this work or being involved in it, there may be some things that jump out at you as different, or you may have questions, and we've kind of started dealing with those. And we dealt with some bigger things, worship-related things in the last couple of weeks, like why we don't have instruments in our worship, or why our building is constructed the way that it is, and we believe in using the funds for that. Tonight's a little bit different. I'm not sure what your experience is in other churches where you have visited, but there seems to me to be an increasing focus on politics and government in churches. You see people come out in support. You see certain religious leaders going and visiting D.C. You see this constant sort of overlapping of what church you're a part of and what, you know, governmental party you support. And if you visit here, if you're a member here, if you've been coming for 5 years, I don't think ever heard a single sermon where we talked about political affiliation, who you voted for. We haven't talked good about those who voted for that color tie. We haven't talked badly about those who voted for the other. In fact, there's very little emphasis on government except for morality issues in our assembly. I could push that even a little bit further, though it's not really in view tonight. You may notice that there are national holidays. There are governmental holidays that are all over the calendar. And you know, you think you might show up and hear something about it. And we don't usually talk about it that much. It's rarely a part of our worship service, you know, something related to the 4th of July. And you come in and you think, well, where is all of the patriotism in the church? So I thought maybe we would talk about that a little bit tonight. And I think you know the short answer. There are some things that we commonly say that's great that we say these things. But I want to make sure that while we're saying these things, we know why we're saying them. And we understand the implication. And basically, we just talk about how Jesus is our great Lord. And how more important than what's going on in our government, or who rules over the country, or who the world leader is our relationship with Jesus. It is in God in whom we place all of our trust. So as we get started tonight, if you would open your Bibles to Colossians, please, chapter 1, Colossians 1. I'm going to put three statements up at the top of this particular slide. And again, I'm pretty sure that members of this church have said these things before. I want to encourage you, keep saying them. But I also want to push your buttons a little bit and ask you to make sure that you mean what you say. So that's what we're going to do to get started at the top. So let's begin with this. Number one, when we talk about government, why doesn't your church talk more about that and party affiliation and civil stuff? We say something like this. Number one, we say Jesus is our only perfect and eternal King. You ever told anybody anything like that? Jesus is our ruler. Jesus is our overseer and our King. And that is exactly right. He is the one and only perfect leader. If you follow him, you never falter. If you follow pretty much anybody else, you will falter. It's that big of a difference. So here's some verses that help with that. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. No one else can say that, of course. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether, and here we go, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You got that? Jesus is perfect. He is God. He made all things, all people, all governments. He existed before them all. He is also the head of the body, the church, which is, of course, what we are, his church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come. And here's something very important, to have first place in everything. We talk about Jesus taking the first place above us, above our families, above our citizenship here. We're strangers and aliens here. We're servants of the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, and he has power. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. He has power that none have ever had. He is perfect. Jennifer helped me with this sermon tonight. I was in the back. Somebody was kind of laughing at me a little bit. She's like, why are they laughing at you, Chris? I said, because I had a typo on my slide today, right? And she kind of put her hand on my shoulder and said, you know, nobody was perfect but Jesus. She's right about that. Nobody. We all make mistakes. We just overlook things except for our King. When we serve our King, we worship our King, and we make everything subject itself to Him, we'll never go astray. Verse 19, there's a sentence that starts right in the middle of Ephesians 1:19. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. I'm going to add some things here. Roman government, Caesar, American government, president, none of them in any way compare with the dominion that He is above, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, I could talk a long time about that tonight. You guys know what's the most important generation in the history of the world? Do you know what the most important generation is? When the most important political decisions that have ever been made were made, it's the generation in which you live. That's what everybody thinks. Our generation's the most pivotal, it's the most important. This age, this time, this government, this election, this change. You know how many people have said that? Everybody, for everywhere, forever. Let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus has a continual rule of power and reconciliation, as we mentioned this morning, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under His feet. He gave Him, God did, gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of God, of Him who fills all in all. So let me just say a couple things that I hope you will agree with. American officials, elected officials, are flawed. They are generally sinful and fortunately transient. You know what that means? They're in, they're out. Good stuff. American rules, laws, judgments, some we like, some we don't like. They are affected by bias and bought by partisanship, and it's true in almost all of our country's history. I still favor those that protect the innocent. I favor those that stand up for religious freedom, but just watch out, because if you think one party's always going to stand for that and one party always isn't, you just keep watching. Because this world is a dangerous place when we're putting our happiness, our future, our protection, our peace in the hands of people who are flawed, sinful, biased, and transient. Listen, we keep these laws. We honor these laws. We're going to talk about it tonight. As long as they do not violate the will of God. But just understand this. You cannot trust ungodly men, no matter the color of their tie, red or blue or purple or whatever it might be. We have to place who we are in someone greater. So I love that we say this. I love that we say it. We should keep saying it. I just want you to mean it. It has to mean something. Because sometimes we're hearing a little bit, let me put it to you this way. Several years ago, I preached at a congregation for a few years that had multiple ethnicities in it. And it was very interesting for them when we had our first minority president elected. Very big deal. And that was a big benchmark for those who'd seen the oppression in those minorities. And that was, I'm glad that they were able to celebrate that. It was a big part of that church. Whether you think that's crazy or not, it was a big part of that church supporting that party. But you know what happened? Ultimately, their allegiance to this man who broke through these barriers became something more than it ought to have been. It became protection when he didn't deserve to be protected. It became this idea of fighting for him and supporting him when he didn't deserve your support. And some of us looked at them and said, that is so wrong. And then guess what happened a few years later? Someone else got elected on the other side of the ticket. And we hear Christians defending a man in times when he doesn't deserve to be defended. We need to be careful. Only Jesus is our great King. And Jesus, by the way, is not just Lord over America. He is Lord over all the earth and every nation. And there's some significance to that. Let me show it to you biblically, and then I'll tell you the significance. Just go back with me, if you don't mind, to Daniel 7. I'm going to go way back to Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 7. You probably know what's going on back there. It was long ago in the days of Daniel, and there was this prophecy about the kingdoms that would rise and fall, Persian kingdom rising and falling after Babylon, and you know, the Grecian Empire would rise and fall, and the Roman Empire would rise and fall. But in the days of the Roman Empire, we learned about another kingdom. And in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, Daniel 7:13. With the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, here's what the Father gave the Son, listen carefully, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, the nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. The point I want you to see here is that Jesus is Lord. Let me rephrase. He's king over all Americans. Agree? Yes. He's king over all Mexicans. He's king over all Canadians. He's king over all Saudi Arabians. He's king of everybody who lives in the Congo. It doesn't matter what color they are or where they're from. He loves them all. He loves them all. He loves the people on the other side of the wall the same amount as the people on this side of the wall. He cares about them all the same way. He's Lord over them all, and he cares about them. And the Lord has established these governments that they might be protected. And I could read some other verses about his dominion, but let me just say something about that. Do you understand that Americans are not more important to God than everybody else? I'm concerned. Am I showing concern in my voice? I'm concerned about this. I'm concerned. I'm concerned about this America first business. You know, put America first. Okay, I get some of that economically, whatever. But when we just act like other people aren't as important as we are, we're being fools. We can read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go ahead and take a look there in 1 Timothy 2. We'll need it again in a minute. But in 1 Timothy 2, so far as I can tell, if I've got my passage right here, so far as I can tell, Jesus died to save all men. Verse 4, God desires all men, those who live in the Middle East, those who live in Russia, in China. He wants them all to get to heaven. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus died for all, not just the Jews, not just the Americans. Jesus died for everyone. Americans are not more valuable to God than other people. I just think we need to be really careful with this. Look, this is probably giving me more trouble than any sermon I preach all year. It's early, though. It's only January. Look, I get it. You're going to be like, what do you think? Just tear down walls, let everybody come in? Nobody should be breaking the law. There should be no such thing as an illegal alien. You're illegal. You're breaking the law. We have to honor the laws of the land. I stand for those laws. I stand for laws that protect our country from this and that and terrorists and the other. But please don't forget that they are people, too. And what we ought to be praying for are opportunities for them to protect their families. Have you thought much about that? Those who live in these terrible countries like Iran, they're decent people who live there, who have no protection for their families. And I hear brethren, sometimes I read about this stuff online, it's like, let's just bomb Iran, just blow the whole place up, we won't have to worry about anything. Are you kidding me? God made all those people. Those are eternal souls. We ought to be praying for peace. We ought to be praying for legislation that pushes terrorists away. And I'm all for eradicating the evil. That's what governments are supposed to do. But just be really careful about this. Sadly, politics and national elitism often travel together, not here. We want to build a wall to keep the bad guys out. Let's build a wall. Let's keep the bad guys out. But let's work on voting for those people who will continue to work with those other governments to try to protect the people and the families there whom God loves just as much as you. I think we need to be praying about that. Helps our attitude. So let me give you a third thing. Jesus is coming. And there will be souls in a Bible. I know you know this. I knew you knew all three of these things. I just want to make sure you understand what you're saying when you say them. What you're saying when you say them is what I want to talk about. Jesus is coming and there will not be this country or this nationality or that nationality. This physical suit will be gone and it will just be souls and a Bible. And we referenced some of that this morning in Philippians chapter 2. We talked about when Jesus comes back that every knee will bow. Atheist, agnostic, humanist, belief-only person, faithful Christian, every knee will bow together. We'll all be there together. No separation. Everybody will be there, and we will all have to answer for the life that we have lived. And look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, I just want to push this a little bit further. 2 Peter chapter 3, when that happens, not only will skin color be gone, and nationality difference, and civil law, but every physical, monetary, 401k-ish, or nice car, all of it will be gone. It's going to be Jesus, and as we often read in the book of John, the Word of God will be there. I have this reference in your notes. The Word of God, that's all that's going to be there. Jesus, the Word of God, and me. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and each of us will experience that, you talk about verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat in the earth, and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed, 2 Peter 3:11, in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. All right, how about a little bit of self-incrimination here? The extent of my politics has grown towards, I'm not defending the next thing I say, because I still care about things like abortion issues, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit before we're done. Basically, it's the Dow Jones Industrial Average. If stocks are going up, we're doing it right. Everything's going great. Everything's looking good. I've been an investor since I was 19 years old. I don't think I've ever sold a single thing since I was 19 years old. I'm watching those numbers. It's green. It's good. As long as it's green, re-election, no big deal. Policy problems not existent. Everything in this world must be fine. I mean, I've said dumb stuff like this. Like, you know, stock market, they're the ones that know. And if it's all green, everything must be great. I've said stuff like that, like, in the last 2 weeks. I tend to believe that. I bought into, well, as long as it's economically working for me, then it must be working. That is foolishness, and I repent. It's working when we defend the innocent. It's working when we stand up for religious freedom. It's working when God is honored, and very few of those things are happening in this country right now. Very few of them. Very few of them. Don't worry about it. Apple stock is up 60%. Let me just talk about this a minute. Jesus is coming. He doesn't care about apples. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. And it's going to happen. And when we face him, we need to understand that it's going to be about our life lived in the Word. And the only thing that's going to matter is your relationship with this Word. But that's also true for everybody in this country. And it's true for everybody in this world. Were you here for our Bible class this morning in 2 Corinthians? He said, no matter what, the ministry must never be compromised. You remember that? No matter what I have to face, what I have to lose. He was talking about getting beat. I'm talking about a down stock market. He's talking about getting beaten and hurt and in prison. The ministry must never be compromised. You guys remember a couple weeks ago when I preached on belief only and the demons believe? And we talked in the demons belief that one thing that the demons even believe that the Pharisees did not is that Jesus had one central mission. That central mission was to prepare souls to meet their God. Central mission. What I'm preaching to myself about is don't let your affinity for stock market movement or financial security or whatever it might be, setting a retirement age, don't let it get in the way of the ministry, first of all, and don't let it blind you to putting faith and courage in a government that in recent years is pretty starkly opposed to the ministry of Jesus. We need to stay alert. So those are some things that we know. Now, you might be looking at that going, well, Chris, okay, that's pretty overly simplistic. I mean, we all know Jesus is that, and he's Lord, and Jesus is coming. But, you know, there's some real policy stuff going on, and we've got to zero in and be a little bit more involved than just saying Jesus is in control. Well, why don't you start by saying that? So don't throw that out. And you've got to know what you're saying when you say it. But, you know, yeah, I'm with you. We've got real responsibilities while we're here, don't we? Do you know that probably the clearest New Testament passage to tell you what to do after you've made these three statements? Start with those three statements. Don't put your faith in places that it doesn't belong, and be careful what you defend and whom you defend. But it is worth saying, Romans 13, after that, submission to civil government is God's plan. It's God's will for your life. But it's not real fun to talk about, because all I really want to do is get to heaven. I just want to be in heaven where my ruler is perfect and I get to be in his presence all the time and I don't have to submit to authorities, don't care anything about God. And that's not the life we live in. But by the way, before I read this, it's not the life they were living either. I mean, this seven verses on the government, I don't think it's lost on us that it was written to the church in Rome. This is about the Roman government. The Roman government was awful to Christians. The Roman government was decaying in upon itself. And yet here's what he said. Let's look at it together. What are our zeroed in responsibilities? Well, here we go. I'm going to read all seven verses. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, the government, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, verse 4, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, just the right thing to do. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then I just want to add one more verse because it's awesome. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. I don't like to talk about taxes in any environment. I don't like to talk about them. If you're like, hey, you want to have an hour conversation on how to save on your taxes? I'm like, no, I'll just pay more. I do not want to waste an hour of my life talking about that. I don't like talking about it. Nobody enjoys paying them. But I'll tell you right here, just to start at the end, they are given to us the money by a government who wants a big portion of it back. And Jesus said, you don't stand in the way of that. You know, I'm reminded of that story where they ask him about paying taxes to Caesar. And you remember what he did? He said, go give me a coin. He said, give me a coin. And they got him a coin. And you can almost visualize this where he says, whose face is that? And they said, well, that's Caesar's face. So we can give it to Caesar then. What do I care about it? And I was listening to a guy talk about this one time, and I like what he said. It's almost like you could see him pointing at the coin saying, whose inscription is written here? And they said, Caesar. And then you can almost see him pointing at them. Whose inscription is written here? And they would say, God. And he would say, then give this to God. That's a big shift in the way we think about things. Here's some things that we need to look at. Verse 1, this is really easy. Let's just go back through it. Number 1, we are inclined by God, so long, obviously, as it doesn't violate the will of God, to subject ourselves to governing authorities because they exist, because God has allowed it. God has allowed it. God allowed this to take place, and you submit. Now, here's what's funny about that. Oh, it's so funny. Just kind of depends who gets elected, right? If my party gets elected, I'm preaching verse 1 to everybody. Oh, you need to do what he says, or they say. You need to follow that law that was passed. You need to get behind it. You need to do it. We have to honor our government. You shouldn't be talking bad about them. You need to get that off Facebook. You shouldn't be getting them. And boy, we're preaching. Until what happens? We have another election that goes the other way. And then we're the ones who are fighting everything and standing against everything and trying to do this insurrectionist business. I just don't see that biblically. If you see it biblically, you talk to me. I see a group of people serving an atrocious, persecutory, idolatrous government. And God said, so long as it doesn't violate my will, I want you to do whatever they tell you to do. Why would he ever tell them to do that? Only strangers and pilgrims would understand that statement. That we're here, we happen to be American citizens, it just so happens to be the place you were born, you had zero control over that. We have this government, we must follow them. Because verse 2, whoever resists this authority that God has allowed to be in place, whoever resists that authority and fights against it, has opposed the ordinance of God. And they have opposed, those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Whether you like them or not. Whether you like the law or not. Now let me just be really clear. You're going to say, what are you saying, Chris? No matter what the law, you just follow it? No, of course not. There are laws you should be fighting against and standing up against if they violate the will of God. Not some, I don't want to get in trouble. Everything I say from here on out, get me in trouble. Fight for things that matter. Fight for morality. Fight for children's right to be born. Fight for protection of the innocent. Fight for peace in other countries. Fight for foreign policy that looks out for children who happen to be born in another country. It's like we'll fight to the death over things that make an arrow go green or red. Who gets to be on one side of a wall or the other? He said, follow the law so long as it is moral and right. Because verses 3 and 4, he said, listen, here's what I've done. I've set up these governments that generally speaking, verses 3 and 4, if you do what's right, you don't have to be afraid of them. And I want you to be thankful to God tonight that you happen to live in a country like that. You happen to live in a country that at this very moment, so long as you live a moral life, it may not be this way 10 years from now. It may not be this way in your children's generation. But for now, when you do what's right, they pretty much leave you alone. That may change. And that wasn't always the case for them there. And this time, when they stood up for the Lord, they were murdered for it, some of them. But he said, in general, they are ministers of God to defeat the evil, verse 4, and protect the innocent. They defeat evil and protect the innocent. I'll tell you something else. You can study this and get back with me later. When have governments and world powers fallen? When do we know that they're about done? Now, you might be thinking, well, we ain't about done. We're the strongest and the best. Remember that stuff I said a little while ago? What's the most powerful, awesomest, most amazing generation in the history of the world? Anybody know? It's the one you're in. It's the best. We're the best. You know what we are? We're Babylon. You know what we are? We're Rome. Were nations that thought they were impenetrable and could never be destroyed until they were penetrated and destroyed. You know what we need to be doing? We need to be praying that our government defends the innocent. Because do you know in history when nations have fallen, no matter how strong they were, no matter what their economic policies, no matter how many wars they'd fought and won, when they stopped protecting the innocent, God had no need for them any longer. That's verses 3 and 4. Verse 4, they are ministers that are avengers. And I got to tell you, just a personal opinion here, but this abortion issue is a big deal. It's the biggest deal in your life. It's the biggest deal. Say it again. It's the biggest deal in your life. Because if we stop and we decide that we're over protecting the innocent, God would have no value for our government any longer. No matter how beautifully stated we are, no matter how we're defended by our armies, it won't matter against God. We need to understand that our ministry of standing up for who is right is who we are. Verse 5, we defend that freedom. We support our government so long as we can in good conscience because that is God's will for us. And then lastly, got to pay those taxes, you know. Got to pay those taxes. Some people say, I'm not going to pay my taxes because some of it gets used for this, this, and this. Why don't you go hop in a little time machine and go talk to the Romans about that? Why don't you talk to the Romans about where that money went? What that built and bought and did, that was all in God's hands. They paid those taxes. I think that it may be a time for another study on money sometime, but maybe we need to talk about how tightly we hold on to that money, how many corners we cut. You know, by the way, in taxes, I'll say this. I mean, if the government gives you allowances, you need to take all those allowances. It gives you opportunity to cut what you pay. You need to cut what you pay. That's the government allowing you to do that. That's part of the principle. But just be careful. Sometimes we vote based on what it's going to mean for our money. I just think we can do a little bit better than that. So let me finish with a few thoughts, just a few little things. 1 Timothy 2 is where you need to be. Three passages, three ideas, kind of like this morning. We finished our study this morning about prayer, about uniting your body and your mind in prayer. We just finished with three ideas for you to think about. We walked out of here and we talked about setting up some triggers, scheduling some prayer appointments. We talked about demanding silence and using it, and we talked about trying to get your posture more involved. It's similarly, tonight, I just want to leave you with a few things to take home with you, a few thoughts. Number one, we need to be praying for everybody. Everybody. Y'all want me to start name dropping? Pelosi and Schiff. I'm not using any of the code words or any of that stuff. President Trump, our Senate, the House of Representatives, our judicial branches. But keep going. The Canadian government to our north. We've got Christians there. We've got people living up there. The government that is overseeing those who live south of our border. The godly, the ungodly, aren't very many godly. The ungodly, the world, the nation, presidents of other countries. When you see things, just don't become that person who demonizes. Like, let me just ask this. How often do you pray for the devil? Raise your hand if you pray for the devil once a day. Lord, save the devil. Forgive the devil. We don't pray for the devil. I mean, where's Ella? Like, we run, we do something with a car. We roll him over. So I don't ever, I've always felt a little bad rolling over the devil, but I kind of get it. Like, he's the devil. You don't pray for the devil. You run right over him. Because the devil cannot be redeemed. He's hopeless and he's pure evil. Have you ever heard the term demonizing? We demonize a political party. We demonize an elected official. We demonize, as a nation, entire nations. Whole country of demons. Well, you wouldn't want to pray for demons, would you? So we don't pray for those people. They're too far gone. They've done too much. They're too evil. Go back to the top of our study. Take your notes home and read it again. Those are living souls. They matter to God just as much as I do or you do. And we should demonize no one. Hate the sin. You guys ever said this? Hate the sin. Love the sinner. There are no limits to that. No party lines. No lines of citizenship. I'm just talking about verse 1, of course. First of all, then, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. For it, not just king, like our king, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And look, I'll move on. But I think there are two reasons we're praying that here. First of all, because we just want to live godly lives and get to heaven. First two, I just want to live a godly life and get to heaven. And verse four, I want to see how many people I can take with me. That's our mission. Live a godly life and get to heaven and see how many people can also get to heaven. So when we're praying for our government, we're praying for other countries, that's what we need to be praying for. Lord, do what you need to do. If you would, please, please be with that leadership, be with those parties, help them to understand so that we can lead godly lives and not leave anybody out for the sake of the gospel. Number one, pray for all people involved. You might be thinking, that's going to take a lot of prayer. Yeah, probably. Probably it will. I may even have to pray without ceasing on this one. Here's the second thing. Can we do anything? Is there anything in our power to do? Fortunately, yes. The Romans didn't have this ability. But if you would just go back very briefly, I want to remind you from Romans 13 what a government's supposed to do. What is the job of an elected official? What's their mission? Well, it's pretty clearly stated for us in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 13. It starts back in verse 2. Not resisting that authority, but let me read verses 3 and 4 together again. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. In other words, what a government's supposed to do is punish the evil and protect the good. That's what it's supposed to do. Verse 4, it is actually a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So here's what I would say. When you have a chance to vote, my family, my wife and I, and it's gotten better in recent years, we will vote. And the issues on the docket are singular. Protection of innocent lives. That's the whole list. Independent, libertarian. I don't get enough of those. Republican, Democrat, whatever the case. I like how, you know, we're looking for like the most godly lost person to vote for. That's not even where I'm going with this. I want to know, what are your policy ideas on protecting innocent lives, unborn lives, American citizens, and what is your attitude towards the people who are innocent in other countries? Now, I'm going to get thrown out of my own party for saying that. I don't care. Governments were allowed to stay in place when they protected the innocent and punished the guilty. And that's the only issue on the docket for me. And then one final thought, Ephesians 4, one final thought. I couldn't figure out what verse to use for this. I'd already come up with a point, apply Ephesians 4:29 to every comment. I looked all over, couldn't figure out where to go. So let's just go to Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. This is really, really big. This is the verse on speech, but it's not just about audible sound. This is the verse on Facebook comments, on the stuff we choose to share, on the things we text to our friends, on the comments that you make down on a CNBC or Fox News article. Yeah, we still read those. We see some of that stuff. We need to apply this principle no matter where we are. Ephesians 4:29, apply it to every comment. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, let me be really clear here for a second. That doesn't mean you pour sugar over everything. Doesn't mean you're never critical. Doesn't mean you don't call people out. I think I've been a little harsh tonight about the sinfulness in our government. You say, well, hey, that's not a very Ephesians 4:29 thing to say. I've tried to very specifically choose my words, though they might be critical, to say the things that are needed to edify Christians in our faith in Jesus. And say things that apply to the need of this moment, this political party, this country. And verse 29, hopefully, bring people closer to the grace that comes through Jesus. There's a difference between making wise political comments or arguments and a lot of the junk that's being shared on social media. I get really surprised. You know, I've always thought, you know, what if the Lord came back and said, I'm throwing out all the rules. I'm throwing out every rule about how I said I was going to judge you. I'm not going to judge you on any of that stuff anymore. I'm not going to judge you on how you fed the poor and the hungry, Matthew 25. Nothing. I'm going to go to your social media page. If you don't have social media, you get to go straight to heaven. So good for you. Everybody else, I'm going to your social media page, and I'm going to scroll down. I just want to see the last 10 things you thought were important enough to share with the world. And whichever king you love is the king you get to be with. And whatever amount of love you've shown to those who disagree with you is the amount of love you will be shown in the judgment. Are you ready? Who's ready for that? Somebody says, I posted 10 pictures of my dog. Well, that's fine. That's fine. But I would encourage you that there's a negative, there's a neutral, and there's a positive. The negative is sharing things that aren't even true about political officials, which I think is like just really foolish for Christians to do, or say things that are inflammatory about things that don't matter to God. We got to quit doing that. The positive is you share sermons, you share Bible verses, you talk about the power of Jesus in your life, you talk about who you're living for, and you keep propagating that. Neutral is just sit there and read everybody else's stuff and share a picture of your dog every once in a while. This has got to stop. That's got to go. It's out. But this, let's work on that too. Let's work on using our ability to comment, to post, to share, to influence. We're influencers. That's the terminology for online. Influence to the top three things. And just make sure that the things you say, the jokes you tell, the criticisms that you offer, and the things that you post not only say the three things at the top, but they actually mean it. They mean it. My trust is in Jesus and no one else. Jesus loves every citizen on this planet, and so do I. And ultimately, it's all going to be about souls preparing for judgment, and I can't let anything else cloud me on that. That's what Christians do. I hope you found this beneficial in some way. I would say this, some of the saddest things that you see are people who are incredibly engaged in politics, are all eat up with it. It's all about the wars and the things that are happening because honestly, that's all they've got. If America falls apart, their life falls apart. That's not going to be true for me. And I hope it's not true for you either. I hope that your relationship with Jesus is way stronger than that. In fact, I've caught myself almost praying, and I hate to say it here at the end, I almost made it the whole time without saying it. Whatever God needs to do in this country to bring more souls to Christ, I pray that God does it. And I don't care what it is. You say, wait a minute, be careful. What if it's economic crash? What if we lose our, what if China wins? What if we have some other nation ruling over us? What if we're slaves? I don't care. If it leads more souls to Christ, it is the mission of reconciliation. And let's pray for it. And then at the same time, let me come back and say, let's pray for peace. And let's pray for security. But never at the compromise of our allegiance to the Lord. If you're not a part of the body of Christ, that's how strong it is. Being a part of the body of Christ is so strong and amazing that you're able to live anywhere in any environment and rejoice in where you're going. Very few people can say that. If you want to become a Christian and serve the kingdom that never fails, never dies, lives forever in glory, you need to obey the gospel, be baptized into Christ tonight, and serve Him faithfully. The reward lasts forever. If we can help you, come now as we stand and sing.